Good morning. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 33, it says, "And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" On April 9th, 1968, in a funeral service for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., they played sound bites of his speech, "The Drum Major Instinct," having him take part in eulogizing himself. This is a portion of one of those segments played. "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Every now and then I wonder what I want to say, what I want him to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that day, I tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to clothe the naked. I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. And I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity." Last week, we celebrated Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s holiday. I preached from the sermon titled "The Drum Major Instinct" in honor of his message about serving others. We began last week by discussing the principles of service. We learned that the principle of service should govern our obedience. We learned that the principle of service is empowered by our master. We also learned that the principle of service is presented by our Savior. Today we want to move past the principle of service to the practice of service. As we said last week, the principle of service shows us the argument for why we should have and commit our lives to serving, especially for the matter of building bridges and breaking down walls. The practice of serving shows us what it practically looks like. And this was the heart behind Dr. King's quote from "The Drum Major Instinct." What Dr. King was saying is, we not only need to recognize the principle of serving, but we had to move past it and start taking action with the practice of service. James 1:22 puts it like this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." The text we're looking at today is the conclusion of Jesus' famous Olivet Discourse. It's It's initiated by two questions by his disciples who were triggered by what they just heard Jesus say. He had been in discussions with the religious leaders that day and condemning them and denouncing their practices, and the disciples found themselves confused. Jesus proclaimed that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, which prompted the disciples to ask, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I mean, you got to think from these disciples, can you imagine giving your life up, giving your comforts away to follow this man who you believe is the Messiah, see him perform miracles and teach masses of people, only to hear him denounce the very place you thought he came to take over? Was your living in vain? Did you follow him for nothing? What was the purpose? Why are we here? See, Jesus begins his discourse by talking about trouble that was on the way. It will be a time of tribulation with terror and pain. Everybody would encounter. He follows by discussing his return and the quickness of his return and how a lightning strike flashes at one end of the sky and shoots across the other is the illustration for how his return will come quickly without warning. He tells them in Matthew 25:13 to be on the alert, for any time could be the time for his return. And in verse 31, he begins this lesson on eschatology, the study of the end times, and how it would be determined if you were a servant or a tyrant. And he uses the example of sheep and goats, and how only a good shepherd can determine between the two. The point of this lesson from Jesus was that people can put a facade of service on, be mixed in with people who are servants so as to look like a servant. But a true servant's heart will be determined by how you spend your time and who you spend your time with. The lessons we will learn are all wrapped around this one truth today. Practice serving the least, because only what you do for Christ will last. Practice serving the least, because only what you do for Christ will last. There are three lessons I want to present to you today on the practice of service. Are you interested? Yes. I always like to check. First of all, the practice of service is a characteristic of those who are called the church. The practice of service is a characteristic of those who are called the church. Verse 34 of chapter 25 says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right, I need to get something off my chest. For all of you deep theologians out there, I am going to avoid the discussion of TULIP, Calvinism, predestination, election, pre, post, or amillennialism, and et cetera. All right? Are we good? They're all in here. That's not our focus today. So I need you really deep theologians to stay on track with me. Do we have a deal? Thank you. In verse 31 through 33, Jesus describes the day of judgment, the day when all nations must stand before the king on the throne. It is then that Jesus will separate the people as a shepherd separates the goats from the sheep. He sees the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The sheep are symbolic of the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, the body, the unified body of Christ. Why is it necessary to separate them? Because sometimes the sheep and the goats would get so mingled and mixed up that it was hard to tell one from the other. The sheep and goats would hang in together for so long, get dirty and dusty, that they would look so much alike that only a true shepherd could divide them. Only a skilled shepherd could separate them, could distinguish between the two, and that true shepherd was Jesus. The shepherd would look at them and determine which were sheep, which were goats, and then place them accordingly. Now, some theologians believe it was for the sacrificial system. Some theologians believe it was for the resources that they offered. I actually believe for the purpose of Jesus' comparison, he simply just wants to point out that there was a need to separate. Let me see if I can bring this home for us. It's difficult to say, but it has to be said, and it's true. We have to admit. Some of us have mingled so long with the world that it would take a skilled eye to distinguish us from those who are not of the household of faith. Now listen. On one hand, that's great. It shows that as the church, you have gotten your hands dirty. As the church, you're serving those in need, walking the streets with prostitutes and drug dealers for the purpose of being the light of Christ. I pray that this is why it would be hard to tell you from everybody else. I pray that this is why it is hard to notice you as a sheep. But for someone, it's because you don't want them to know you represent Christ. And you try more to fit in with the crowd than you do to expose the evils of man. You would prefer to maintain the status quo than bring light to the room and upset the apple cart or rock the boat. Your reputation is on the line. Your bottom line is at stake. Your promotion is hanging on your silence. But if you are a part of the church, you should smell of the characteristic of service. Be known for standing up for the least of these. Martin Luther King Jr. is quoted as saying, "I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits." That's a good place for amen. If you are a part of the church, this should be your motivation also. But because our churches are so divided, we're losing our potency. We're losing our ability to have such audacities. The separation of our churches interferes with our ability to leave a potent aroma of Christ's love in every arena we step foot in. The church should make so much noise that the government hears us coming. The church needs to make so much noise that sounds of ridicule and insults should be drowned out by worship and praise by his people. The church should make so much noise for Jesus that by our simple presence, Jesus is made famous. But we have taken sides and watered down the message of love because our agendas have taken over our allegiance to Jesus and the Word of God. Dr. Tony Evans, in his book, Oneness Embrace, describes our division as such. While Anglo-Christians have frequently wrapped the Christian faith in the American flag, African-American Christians have also merged tradition with faith by wrapping the Christian flag in black culture. At times, this has been done to such a degree that it has led to a failure in making the necessary distinctions that should reflect a kingdom-based approach to life. Listen up, church. Rather than be draped in the aroma of Christ and his love shown one to another, we have recently been more associated with our own plans and motives, that our characteristics no longer resemble that of our Savior. You can say, ouch. Our characteristic of service and love should be so strong it fills the room before we turn the corner. You know when you got that first bottle of cologne or perfume? You didn't realize how strong it was? So you just kept putting it on till the bottle was empty? And then you walked in a room with people in it, and you were so strong that they had to run out the room, they couldn't stand you. Our love and service should be so strong that when we enter the room, hate has to run. When we enter the room, selfishness has to go. When we enter the room, bitterness has to run. Our aroma of service and love should be so strong that anything that wants to interfere with our allegiance to the Master has to run. Because the practice of service is a characteristic of the church. Amen? Secondly, the practice of service is never lacking opportunity. Verse 35 of chapter 25 in Matthew says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Jesus describes those who will be set on the right, the sheep, as blessed, prepared before the foundation of the world, the church. That's us. What's the determining factor? Well, as is described in the story, the goats are those who had an opportunity to serve, but in having the opportunity to serve, they chose not to, proving they were not of God. The sheep, on the other hand, are those who took advantage of their opportunity to serve. What are the opportunities, Jesus? People are hungry. People are thirsty. The stranger needs to be welcomed. The naked need to be clothed. The sick need to be visited. The prisoner needs to know that he's not forgotten. There is no shortage of opportunity to serve. These groups are in need every day. Actually, in this context of Jesus' story, I believe he's speaking especially about those who will be in this need during the tribulation. Well, the 7 years of pain and trouble that'll come after the rapture, but the application is relevant to us right now, today. And some of you may look at this and see a plea for social justice. I like the way Tony Evans puts it in his book, Kingdom Race Theology, God's Answer to Our Racial Crisis. He says, "Jesus' gospel is the good news that includes both the spiritual and the physical. To make his proclamation merely social is not good news. If a person has the best food to eat, the nicest clothes to wear, the greatest job at which to work, and yet still dies without a relationship with Christ through his atonement, he ends up not having anything at all. But to make his proclamation merely spiritual is not the full experience of good news either. To tell a person that Jesus can give him a home in heaven, but he can't do anything about where he lives on earth, or tell him that he's got shoes, I've got shoes, all God's children have shoes in heaven. It's a Negro spiritual for those you don't know. But that we all have to go barefoot on earth isn't all that good of news either. Jesus' gospel includes both the spiritual and the social. It is designed to build God's kingdom rather than try to save the world systems. It is designed to provide a model of a different system, one created by God. which provides a divine alternative so that the world can see what God can do in broken humanity. That's another good place for amen. That's where the church steps in. We have an opportunity to serve others every day. And Jesus says, your decision to serve and be a servant is a good determining factor whether you're on Team Jesus or not. And I want to be clear. We're not teaching that we are saved by works. Ephesians 2 assures us of that. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so no man can boast or brag. We are made believers by believing. Placing your faith, your allegiance in Jesus Christ alone. We cannot do enough good to get into heaven. You can serve the soup kitchen for years, but never place your faith in Christ and not have a place in heaven. But we're saved to do good works. Good works is a response to the joy that has been placed in you because of what Jesus has done for you. Our Savior, who loved you when you were dirty and unapproachable, having saved you and cleaned you up, you now jump at the opportunity to go get somebody else and bring them in to get saved and cleaned also. Philippians 2 and 12 tells us we are to work out our salvation. This means we should be showing some signs of what we say Jesus has done in our heart. But too often our actions don't mirror our words. We say what needs to happen, but we are not doing it. We say we love Christ, but we're not showing it. What excuses do you have for missing opportunities to serve? I'm too busy, just too busy. I just got so much going on. We live in the busiest culture ever. We have iPhones to organize our business. We have iPads to organize our business. We got Google Calendar, Yahoo Organizer, Outlook, all to organize our business. But we never seem to schedule time for Jesus to get on his calendar. We never seem to schedule time to serve as if the other stuff is more important. Maybe you have a lack of interest. You know, for some of us, I'm just not interested. It doesn't motivate me. Serving, it doesn't make my blood boil. Getting in that space, it doesn't drive me. That's because some of us are more motivated by the thrill of a sale than we are the thrill of handing out groceries on a hot day. When the sale is not what God will be concerned about when you stand before him. Some of us just don't want to get in that space because we're carrying baggage from our interactions with certain groups of people. I don't gel well with that group of people. There's an interaction that happened that caused me to be hurt by that certain group of people. When I've encountered that space before, it has been rather uncomfortable. I've been unable to operate that group of people, that certain section. I'm just something about them triggers me, so I'm not able to get in that space. Serve and love and build relationships. It's just something about that certain group of people. Will Ford, in his book co-authored by Matt Lockett, titled The Dream King, says, empty yourself of any residue of unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment. Get rid of your white or black baggage and ride in the new movement that will bring revival and justice to everyone in America. He goes on to say, we can't get breakthrough we are seeking in America without riding together. We ride together by serving together, and there's no lack of serving opportunities. You know, one of the greatest serve opportunities I have had was a few months ago when both of our campuses served together at Mission Southside. When I looked around that room, as we were standing in there, I saw all walks of life. I saw Missourians and Kansans. I saw urban folks and suburban folks. I saw young and older, and I saw white folks and black folks and Asian folks and African folks and Indian folks, red and yellow, black and white. It was precious in his sight. We served together under one banner, the banner of Christ and the banner of colonial. When we ride together like that, taking advantage of those opportunities, we look, sound, and feel like Jesus. That's kingdom oneness. Amen. Let's see if we can wrap this up. The practice of serving is a characteristic of the church. The practice of serving does not lack opportunity. Thirdly and finally, the practice of serving one another identifies us with the Savior. Matthew 25, the last section there, 37 through 40, says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' The king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" Tony Evans, in his book, The Kingdom Race Theory, which we mentioned earlier, he says, "There is a direct correlation between the preeminence given to Christ as king and the freedom one experiences. To the degree that Jesus is exalted in personal lives, family lives, churches, and communities is the degree to which the rivers of justice and racial harmony run freely." Jesus calls those on the right, the sheep, blessed because they served him. Jesus calls those on the left, goats, cursed because they didn't serve him. Both the sheep and the goats say, "When did we see you the king? When did we see you the Messiah? When did we see you our God in such lowly states as these? I know if I'd have saw the king in prison, I would have taken care of you. I know if I saw the Messiah hungry, I would have given you the food off my plate. There's no way I would have passed as an opportunity to serve the king." And in verse 40, to the righteous, and in verse 45, to the unrighteous, Jesus says, "To the extent you did or did not do this to the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, the incarcerated, you've done it unto me." Jesus says, "Serve others as if you are serving Christ himself." If we have viewed the homeless as the king of glory, will we still be preoccupied with our own agendas? If we understood this principle, we would knock down the door for the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody in need. We would see it as a chance to serve the king. Instead of approaching needy people with our chest stuck out and our noses in the air, we would bow in submission, joyful at the opportunity to actually serve His Majesty. And in order to see every opportunity to serve as serving the King, you have to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, it tells us, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Imagine Christ taking nails when he could have enjoyed the plush life seated next to his Father. Imagine Christ being pressed with thorns, a crown of thorns, when he could have been rescued by leagues of angels carrying him away. Imagine Christ putting his reputation on the line so that you and I could have eternal life. Are you willing to work for him? Are you willing to be embarrassed for him? Are you willing to get your hands dirty for him? Are you willing to be uncomfortable for him? Christ exemplified the ultimate service by giving his life for you. Will you give your life in service for him? One of the relationships God has opened up for us is our relationship with Palestine Missionary Baptist Church of Jesus Christ. You got to say the whole thing. We've had the opportunity to share meals together. We've watched Chiefs games together. We've done Bible studies together and other things we've done together. Why is this important? Why is this important to us as a church? Because this is putting our money where our mouth is. This is practically living out a kingdom oneness mindset. Living life with Palestine is the picture of loving our brothers and sisters who may be different in one way or another. You know, some may question, how can a white church and a black church work together when they have so many differences? Their political views don't match. Their musical styles don't match. Their language is sometimes so different. They don't even live on the same side of town. What is it? It's the love of Christ. It's the blood that was shed for all men, regardless of skin color or vernacular. It's the Savior that came to save all men, regardless of what side of town you live on. It's the love of God that saves sins, builds bridges, breaks down walls. It's the kind of love that we need today. We need to stop trying to find ways to avoid hard conversations and start finding ways to get a seat at the table with humility and trust, letting Jesus in the heart of humility drive us. Not the drum major instinct, but we need the instinct of the person who enjoys loading a van, knowing that it takes everybody to make a difference. It takes everyone, and that everyone includes you. What is God telling you today? What heartstring do you feel being pulled on? When you leave out of here today, there will be a table with Dr. King's letter from a Birmingham jail on there. There will also be other opportunities for you to explore in 2024. Yes, I did that on purpose. How God is leading you in this work of kingdom oneness. Maybe at this point, for you, it's an initial journey of awareness. That's fine. We can help you with that. Start where you are. My prayer for you is that you will be the light of Christ in this much hurting culture, with the potent aroma of Christ's love and service. As I close, I want to leave you with this message from Dr. King as he eulogized himself in 1968. I want to make it clear, as I mentioned last week, Martin Luther King Jr. was a man, not a god. He was a picture of broken pieces being held together for usefulness. He was a broken vessel carrying a message of light, just like you, just like me. We don't celebrate him because he was perfect. We don't celebrate him because he was famous. We don't celebrate him because he was flawless. We celebrate him because he was obedient. We celebrate him because he received a call and he accepted it. We celebrate him because in the midst of ridicule, adversity, and the threat of death on his life, he still accepted God's call to lead for change.
I was a drum major. Say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. I was a drum major for righteousness. And all of the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind. I won't have the fine and luxurious things of life to leave behind. But I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that's all I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word of song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain.